I'm broadcasting to you from the beach today at Fort Lauderdale just because I can. And that is a palm tree in the background. It's pretty tall. Yeah. Looks like something you might find on Gilligan's Island. I'm going to continue talking about a book that's going to help you understand the Bible for maybe the first time in your life. The heck with that palm tree. Look at this. And that is The First Idiot in Heaven. I'm going to give you a little history about the book before I continue with the introduction. And then after I continue with the introduction, I'm going to give you the 31 differences between the two evangels. I think I told you yesterday at one point there's 37. I couldn't remember my own book. It's been a while, you know, but there is 31 differences between the two evangels. I'm going to give you that today. What year was it? 2010, I got a phone call from a guy named Charles Rutsch in California, and he said, Zender, there needs to be a book written on the two evangels, and it needs to be inclusive. He says, there's no book, and I noticed this too, he was absolutely right. He says, there's no book that puts everything in one place. And he says, the only guy I can think of to write this book is you. And of course I was flattered and I agreed with him. I said, yeah, of course, I'm the only guy that can write this book to the people in a language everybody can understand, but yeah, have every part of it knocked down and completed, every part of it covered, every facet of this topic had to be covered. So it was a charge. It was like, Zender, I charge you with this great mission. You need to write this book. And I said, yes, sir. I felt like I was knighted, you know. And so I then proceeded to do what I usually do. I procrastinated. And a week went by, 2 weeks went by, 3 weeks went by. And then I got what turned out to be a very important phone call from Dan Sheridan. Dan Sheridan called me one day and he says, Zender, you'll never believe this. I said, go ahead, try me. He says, I just got a call from Charles Rutsch, and he wants me to write a book on the two evangels. He's given me a charge. I said, what? Rutsch called you? He goes, yeah, he thinks I can write. I go, you can't write, Sheridan. You can't write. And he agreed with me. He goes, I know, but I'm going to give it a try. I said, oh my gosh, I can't believe what I'm hearing. So Rutsch, give credit to him. Yeah, Zender's not gonna do it, I'll give it to Sheridan. Sheridan says of himself, says, I'm no writer. I said, I know this, but he's actually turned into a very good writer. He's become a fine writer. But I'm better. And I knew I was better, and so I got a fire lit under me at that point. And I mean, I went upstairs, I was living in Greenwich, Ohio. I went to my computer, and I wrote on my computer every point I wanted to cover in the book. I mean, when I say I wrote it onto my computer, I mean I wrote it on my computer, on my desktop. I had a tower, and it was putty colored, and I took a pencil, and I wrote all, this was my outline for the book. I wrote everything that I wanted to cover. This way I would never lose it, because I lose everything. So I thought, I'll just put this right on the freaking computer. Literally, you understand, right? On the side of the computer. And in 15 minutes, I had the outline, and I immediately turned to my screen, and I started to write the book. And I did not stop. I wrote for 4 months every single day. I probably wrote between 1,000 and 2,000 words a day. In 4 months, that book was done. I was talking to, see what that lit a fire under me. I was talking to Sheridan, and in the meantime, I said, Dan, I want you to still write your book. But in my mind, I said, I'm gonna kick your book's ass. I mean, that's the competitor in me. Me and Sheridan, and at that time, were like Lennon and McCartney. We would push each other to greatness. And I'm thinking, I'm gonna, all this time, I'm thinking, Sheridan's writing a book. I can't let this happen. I mean, he can go ahead and write his book, but I'm gonna kick his book's ass. And I wrote The First Idiot in Heaven. And the title of this book, the working title of this book for a long time was God's Idiot. No, I'm sorry, God's Radical. God's Radical. And I ran that title past a couple people, and some people were confused. They said, what do you mean, God is radical? I said, no, God's radical, apostrophe S. It's a possessive. Paul is God's radical. You mean God is radical? No. So there was confusion about that title. Nevertheless, I couldn't come up with a different one, so I just kept that one for a while. So it was getting, I finished the book, and of course, it takes another 2 months to edit it, to send it to proofreaders, to get it in the perfect condition that it's in today. And then I remember I was going for a walk in Colorado Springs, and I was thinking, you know what? There's something wrong with this title. It's not, it's just not colorful enough. It's not picturesque. I need active words here. And I'm trying to think of what is the essence of this book. And it's a very difficult thing to come up with a pithy, few word essence. And I said, I thought of this. I said, Paul's evangel offers the most for the least. Now, everybody wants a bang for their buck, right? You want to get the most for the least amount of money. And I'm thinking about this, like, what do people want? That's what people want. People just want to get the most for the least. And I said, well, wait a minute. We have a ready-made evangel for those kinds of people. We don't have to tweak it. We don't have to adjust it. We don't have to market it. It exists. God is giving heaven to undeserving people. So this book gives you, this, not this book, but this message, well, yeah, the book does too. Paul's message gives what everyone's looking for. We want the most for the least. And I compared it to Israel's message. Remember the nuns I told you about yesterday? The nuns told me, if you behave yourself, if you become meek, if you become mild, then you'll go to heaven. But I found out that no, if you're meek and mild, after I started reading the Bible for myself, I found out the meek inherit the earth. So if you're meek, if you live like Jesus, you inherit the earth. But if you're a complete moron, if you're a complete loser, then you go to heaven. What? Talk about getting the most for the least. Talk about a bang for your buck. It is beyond free. It's just ridiculous, transcendent grace. So I started thinking of, I had to think of another title. So what's the best that people get? The best that people can get is heaven. Forget the earth. I mean, the earth's going to be nice. We can visit it and all that. But that's the goal, heaven. Okay, so what kind of people, now I'm getting close to the title. What kind of people is God taking to heaven? This is the new expectation of Paul's evangel, not earth, but heaven. What kind of people is God taking there? He's taking incompetence. He's taking losers. He's taking killers. In the case of Saul of Tarsus, he's taking murderers. And then I wanted to say that, you know, Paul's God's radical, so I wanted to highlight him as the first one. That word got to me. Wait, okay, he's the first one. He's the first one that was offered heaven. First one. The first what? A jerk? Then I started getting it, see? So I went to the thesaurus, and I'm thinking, the first jerk in heaven. The first killer in heaven, the first murderer in heaven. I went to the thesaurus. I actually thought of calling it like the first asshole in heaven. That's too radical. And then it came to me. The first idiot in heaven. And I had already found this graphic. Look at the cover of this book. People tend to want to take this too literally. People look at this and they say, is that Paul? Yeah. They didn't have welding goggles in the first century. And I'm saying, yeah, I know, but see, you're taking it too literal. This is an impressionist piece of art here. I bought this model here. I bought this photo at canstock.com, a Canadian company that sells the rights to photographs. And I picked this guy. And I wanted to try to show Paul was a man of vision. He was a man not of this world. So these glasses are suggestive of a man who is seeing something, seeing something that the rest of the world is not seeing. He has a vision of something that other people don't have. And he's being taken away from this world. And he's very contemplative. As you can see, he's very contemplative in this photo. And he's wearing a velour sweat jacket. But Paul, they didn't have velour in the, I know, you're taking it too literally. So, and then when it came to the final design of this cover, if you're watching the beach cam, when I put this red here, and I, and heaven down, well, I figured how to put idiot in red and make it larger type. When this fell into place, I was so excited. It was like click. Oh my God, it's magic. I did it. I ran around like those movies of scientists you see when they pour this, pour this fluid into this test tube and they add this chemical and then it starts to bubble and smoke and they run through the lab saying, Eureka, I've done it. This is what I did. All right, that was fun. I think we're still waiting for Sheridan's book, actually. I don't know that he's written it yet, but let me tell you, I got to work and I said, I'll be danged if Sheridan is gonna write this book instead of me. So back to the introduction. Jesus said, right? This is one of those important verses in the scripture that nobody knows about. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 15:24. And along that lines, when Jesus sent his disciples out, the 70, and when he sent the 12, he told them to not even go to a road of the nations. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't even go into Samaria, he said. The Samaritans were near relatives. This is obviously a national gospel. It's a restrictive gospel, not a worldwide gospel by any stretch of the imagination. Follow this. The gospel of the circumcision is not a worldwide gospel. The words in red are not a worldwide gospel. They're a gospel to Israel and to any people itching to be Israelites. Any wannabe Israelites that want to become proselytes, second-class citizens to Israel, good luck. You got to be meek. You got to pluck your eye out. If it offends you, you have to cut off your hand. You have to give all your stuff to the poor. You have to follow all the commandments. Good luck. But for the rest of us, there's this. Now, it's people accuse me after writing this book, or anybody who sees this separate gospel, they say, well, you're pitting the words of Christ against the words of Paul. Well, here's the thing. Every one of Paul's letters should be printed in red. Yeah. How's that for a revelation? That's the only thing I tell you today. That's gold. Because every single word Paul writes is the words of Christ. Because he got a revelation from Jesus Christ. The only difference is, and it's a big difference, he didn't hear from the terrestrial Jesus. He didn't hear from Jesus disguised as a Jew. He didn't hear from the restricted Son of God who limited himself while on earth to the sons of Israel with the message of Abraham. So Paul is also speaking the words of Christ. Oh, but they're not in red. Who decided to put the words in red? You think they had red font? You think they had red toner back in the first century? Who decided to put the words in red? Well, the words of Jesus, they're the most important words. Yes, the words of Jesus are important, but how about the words of the celestial Christ? How about the words of the glorified Christ that he gave to Paul? Every single one of Paul's letters should be in red print. That's the words of Christ. I told you yesterday, I didn't elaborate on this, the difference between Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ. Only Paul uses the phrase Christ Jesus. Nobody else uses it. Because it puts his celestial title, it puts his title first. Jesus Christ associates us first and foremost with his humiliation, with his flesh. That was his name. Jesus, it was a common name, very common name. I gotta be careful saying that name around here. Might offend people, got a lot of Espanol. Probably. All right. So, Jesus Christos. They put his humiliation name first. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we don't know Christ any longer after the flesh. Wow, that's another verse that nobody hears. Nobody. It's been in the Bible for 2,000 years. Been there a long time, but nobody has seen it. Of course, I bring that out in the first idiot in heaven. By the way, the subtitle of this book is Secrets of the Apostle Paul and Why the Meek Merely Inherit the Earth. Poor meek people. They go to so much trouble trying to be meek all the time, and they get the earth. Whereas me and others, we're maybe a little bombastic. We're living free in Christ. We're not sinning. We're just having a good time here, drinking a beer once in a while, smoking a cigarette, going to the beach. Hey, we're going to heaven. How's that for a deal? So we're not to know Jesus Christ anymore according to flesh. That's a radical statement right there. That's why the original title of this book was God's Radical. So here's the question. Jesus was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Am I a lost sheep of the house of Israel? No. I'm actually Dutch and English with a little French mixed in. Does that mean Jesus wasn't sent to me? Well, here, the shocking answer to that question is yes, that's exactly what it means. Jesus on earth was not sent to me. Not sent to the Dutch, not sent to the English, not sent to the French. He'd have nothing to do with Zender. While Jesus was on earth, and that's the key, he preached a national message to Israelites, period. And again, this means that the words in red are not meant for men and women or kids with cartoons on their underpants from the other nations. Nor were the Ten Commandments meant for any non-Israelites. And at this point, I have to say, don't shoot the messenger, because in this book, I back myself up with scripture every step of the way. In fact, Romans 2:24, because I said something so radical there, those of the nations have no law. Yeah, the nations didn't even have a law. Ten Commandments never came to them. So, back to the introduction. I've been on the introduction here, if you can't tell. I say this to the readers of the introduction. I hope you order this book soon. I'll have my sister put a link. I'll have my sister Kelly put a link to this book. You can buy this book today. Get this book. You need this book. If I charged you $1,000 for this book, it would be worth every dollar, especially to me. But I think it's like $18.95. Are you kidding me? You can't even buy a pizza for that. I mean, with all the stuff on it. Keep reading this book and you will be delivered from the cycle of failure and guilt that has dogged you. And I know it has dogged a lot of the people listening. It's dogged you for months or even years. There is another message in the New Testament, another gospel in the New Testament that is for you. And it's infinitely easier because you get more for doing less. And here's the thing that people are afraid about this. They're worried about it. Jesus approves of it. That's not meant to be a joke, because people think if I believe what you're saying, Zender, that there's actually another message in the New Testament that's a kinder, gentler gospel. People have been serving the terrestrial Jesus. They have pictures of Jesus on their wall at home. They have statues of Jesus and his mother, and they feel like they're gonna be two-timing him. I can't leave Jesus for Paul, because they have this emotional attachment to Jesus and they actually feel that they're gonna be two-timing him. It's like they're gonna be going out with Paul on the side. But Jesus, listen, this is what Jesus said. Listen, Jesus 100% approves of you going to Paul, because it's no less the words of Jesus, no less. It's even more. You're not leaving Jesus to embrace Paul. There's no competition between Jesus and Paul. They're on the same page. In fact, Jesus's words in Paul's letters, they ought to be printed in pink or purple or rainbow colors, because this is even more. Because the thing is, Jesus could finally unburden himself. That's the whole key. When he was on earth again, he was limited. And it frustrated him day and night. It frustrated him that he couldn't unleash what he knew the cross was going to accomplish. So he's so excited. Boy, he knows what the cross did. He knows what his 6 hours of suffering meant. And he's so excited to finally tell somebody. He couldn't tell Nicodemus. He wanted to. But you have to understand the frustration of Christ. Nicodemus, remember that priest guy who came to him by night and says that you must be a teacher from God, because nobody can do these amazing works. Why are you coming to me at night, Nicodemus?
Because I'm a chicken shit. I'm afraid of what my friends would think of me if they see me here.
All right, well, at least you're honest about it. But anyway, Jesus is telling him that you as a nation, you Israelites, have to be born again. Your present system is not working. It's one of works. It's one of failed law. It's one of self-righteousness. And Nicodemus asks the ridiculous question, born again? Oh, can a man go into his mommy's belly a second time? And Jesus is like, how long must I put up with you people? And he chides him. He goes, you're a teacher in Israel? You don't even know this? And then he says, later to him, he says, I tell you of the terrestrial. And this was a great clue Jesus Christ gave. I mentioned this to you before. Some of you are listening to this for the first time because I'm doing a little introduction here, a little sales pitch for, not my book. This ain't a sales pitch for my book. A sales pitch for Paul's gospel. Jesus said to Nicodemus, I'm telling you of the terrestrial and you're not getting it. What if I were to tell you of the celestial? What if I were to tell you of the celestial? But he couldn't. But see, this is what I'm saying. He's saving it. He's loaded up with this and he's saving it. So there's Saul on the road to Damascus to go and kill Christians. And Jesus Christ is up there like one of those Acapulco cliff divers. And he's just like, he can't wait to apprehend this guy and to unburden his heart. Jesus is, we think, oh, what a great day for the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. What a great day, changed his life. No, it was a great day for Jesus Christ. That's who it was a great day for, because he could finally unburden himself. He could finally let it all hang out and tell this man what the cross accomplished, not only for all humanity, but for the entire universe. And he couldn't wait to apprehend him. So no, you are not leaving Jesus. Jesus isn't going to get jealous if you go over here and start reading Paul's letters. Not going to get jealous. I'll never forget the Catholic priest, you know, at the Mass. I went to Mass my whole life, sat through all that for 18 years. And the priest went up there and read from the Gospels, read from one of the four accounts. And I remember that the words in red were so special that only the priest was allowed to read the four accounts from Matthew, Mark, Luke. Only the priest in my Catholic church was allowed to read the red printed words of Christ. But you remember before the priest got up there, they had the first and the second reading. And the first and second reading, they read letters from the Apostle Paul. And these were second-class letters. They were just like an adjunct to the truth. You don't really need them. They're kind of expendable. So I remember my science teacher was one of those lay teachers. My science teacher would go up, and he'd be reading from the letters of Paul. The priest didn't bother with that. I'll give Paul's letters to the science teachers and the nuns. Yeah, there was a couple of nuns. Can you believe that? The priests actually let the nuns read. But God, they couldn't read from the gospel. So are you kidding? A nun read from the gospel? A woman? Oh, no, no. Only the priest. And the science teachers and the nuns, and they might have, I don't know if they had any kids going up there. Anybody could read Paul. Ah, screw that. But Paul's letters are the highest revelation from Christ to humanity. The highest revelation. It's Jesus Christ unburdening himself. No, he won't be jealous if you embrace the gospel of the uncircumcision given to Paul. In fact, yeah, he'd love it.